Breakfast Show on Faith FM with Scafi and Lawson. And our Bible study today will be on Mark chapter 10. Jesus talking about God's plan for marriage. This is going to be a super interesting study on a passage that is often quite poorly understood.
Yeah,
we're going to unpack that for you today. But before we do so, Lawson, we have a few things to do first. Number one, what is the next quiz question?
Complete the verse. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the blank, blank, blank from Matthew 5:9. If you know the answer to that one, 0491-064-669 is the number to text. And if you text that number with the correct answer, you'll go into the draw to win our amazing prize. We have a 513-piece puzzle that we want to give to you, as well as a Daryl Sawyer CD. We're going to be spinning the wheel for that one on Friday at 8:45 a.m. So, hey, you've got time. Get in answers. Start today. Start today. Start right now. Get in some answers for the quiz. Again, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the blank, blank, blank.
There you go. And we have received a message, Lawson, from our beloved listener, Michael. He said, hey, here in Australia, the Sydney Anglicans have a very different perspective and are going against the tide. Mm-hmm. Just for the sake of context, in the first hour of our show, Lawson was sharing about the Anglican Church, how they were removing the their traditional definition of marriage from some of their documents.
Yeah. So, like, this is news that has unfolded over the last couple of years. But, yeah, more so as well, looking at, like, the rejection of an identity as a church, you know, rejection of, you know, but the Bible being the basis of their theology and whatnot. And yeah, that's kind of the perspective that Michael has sent this in, talking about Sydney Anglicans. The next line here in his text page says, they have a reputation for standing strong for the biblical definition of a family. Might want to look into this. And absolutely, I've been to St. Andrew's Cathedral in the middle of Sydney there. I've talked to some of the members of the Sydney Diocese of the Anglican Church. And yeah, like chatting with them, they are taking that stand in the Word of God, which is so interesting to me. Because if you go down to Melbourne, or you come here to Newcastle, or you go to most other major cities, you've either got people leaving the Anglican Church, because of, you know, these particular definitions that, the Anglican institution worldwide is changing, or, you've got, yeah, people who are, you know, just going along with it and saying, hey, you know, this is what my priest says, like, I'm going to do that. Whereas, yeah, for some reason, Anglicans in Sydney are like, no, we are standing with God's word and we are not moving.
And I think this is a very valid point that Michael brought up, and you as well, Lawson, is that particularly when we're talking about these statements that are reviewing the authority and the place of scriptures, or certainly of traditional interpretations of scriptures, when a denomination changes their interpretation, this does not mean automatically that all of its members follow on with that and they agree with that. And I think that one example that we spoke about, I think it was a couple of weeks ago, was in the United Methodist Church. That has been a massive split in the United Methodist Church over the past couple of decades over that same very issue.
Yeah, that's right. And what it leads to these churches, what ultimately happens to these churches as a result, is they decrease in number rapidly. You know, there are massive exoduses from these churches, and you can go and look it up in census statistics at the moment. It's actually the Uniting Church, the Catholic Church, and the Anglican Church here in Australia has, like, there are members leaving in the number of tens of thousands, in dozens of thousands of people who are leaving these churches because of these changes of definitions. But it's cool to see for, yeah, the Anglicans in Sydney that they're saying, ultimately they're standing with the Bible. And I think the people who are leaving these churches are also trying to stand with the Bible. I really encourage the journey of people who are trying to stand with what God's word says.
Yeah. And look, Lawson, I agree. But let me just say something. If you permit me.
Sure.
Let me just give my two cents of a humble opinion here.
Go for it.
I think that all these splits are based on a false dichotomy.
Mm.
Because one side of the argument is saying, no, we have to make these changes so that we can be more inclusive, more tolerant, particularly towards, people that experience same-sex attractions and so on. You know, the other side is saying, no, we have to stand firm to God's word and so on. Hey, and my question genuinely is, hey, why can't we have both? Why can't we hold fast to the word of God and at the same time be loving and caring to those even who differ, even who do not agree, even who do not live by these same precepts?
Mm-hmm.
Do I need to be a bully because I disagree with, say, the homosexual lifestyle or expression of sexuality? Does it mean that I have to hate or to despise, or am I actually able to love and respect and honor those who practice their lives different than me? I chose to practice my life and to orientate my life in all things on God's word.
That's
right. And thus says the Lord. But I have friends that have not made that choice.
Yeah. A family who haven't made that choice. I have, lifelong people who have been a part of my life who haven't made that choice. And
that's right.
And
it's a false dichotomy. So, and this is the thing, when the problem is when we are divorcing ourselves from God's word.
Yeah.
What happens is exactly what is written in the book of Judges. Everybody starts to do what is right according to their own eyes, and then anything can go. So the Christian, I think, in terms of values, tolerance is a Christian value. Acceptance is a Christian value, but faithfulness to the scriptures is on top of these values. So first thing is we are faithful to God, and after we're being faithful to God, then we can think about, okay, how can we be faithful to God and at the same time inclusive, tolerant, loving?
Absolutely.
But not by discarding the plain thus says the word. And this is actually one of the issues at the very core of a discussion that Jesus had with the Pharisees 2,000 years ago that we're going to be exploring today. So, Lawson, I hope you're ready.
I'm
Pick
ready,
up your
mate.
Bible.
I'm here.
Wear your thinking caps. Let's do this. Let's dig in because this is an incredible passage, so interesting. And we are going to explore it in an incredible way. By the way, we just want to recommend once again that you, beloved listener, who are interested in the Bible, to go to Sabbath School in your app store of choice.
Or sabbath.school or in your internet browser.
Yes. And you can download this Bible study guide that we are following for absolutely free. Lawson, Mark chapter 10, verses 1 to 12. This is where we want to stop our bus this morning.
Hey, I'm here at the bus stop. I'm ready to go. Mark chapter 10 and verse 1, the Bible says this. Setting out from there, Jesus went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan. Crowds gathered to him, and as he was accustomed, he once again began to teach them. And some Pharisees came up to Jesus, testing him, and began questioning him on whether it is lawful for a man to divorce his wife.
Okay, pause.
Slow down.
Handbrake on. Some Pharisees, remember the Pharisees were the conservative religious Jews at the times of Jesus.
Yes.
The Bible says they wanted to test him. A test is what they were asking a difficult question. And no matter what you respond, if you respond yes, you're going to get in trouble. If you respond no, you're going to get in trouble. So they crafted these answers to see if they could catch Jesus in some kind of either contradiction or some kind of political issue. This is the first thing. And then they questioned him whether it was lawful for a man to divorce a wife. Now, why this is testing, Lawson? Because even the Pharisees believed that it was lawful. The question was not about if it was lawful or not to divorce. The question is, on what grounds?
Yes.
But they were asking Jesus, hey, is it lawful at all? Now, what happens if Jesus said yes?
If Jesus says yes, then there would be further implications and questions about, okay, well, what are the grounds then? But from the very outset, they would be coming with the attitude of, oh, Jesus said yes, he must be giving this wholesale yes answer here. And now we can accuse him of being against Moses, of being against Torah.
That's right. And if Jesus said no, he would be in trouble with Herod because John the Baptist had just been beheaded because he said it was not lawful for you to marry your brother's wife.
Yeah, Jesus is a bit caught in a rock and hard place here, you know, depending on what answer he gives.
You're listening to The Breakfast Show. Connect with us on 0491 064 669.
But often what strikes me is that lack of sincerity here, if I can call it that, by the Pharisees, who believed already that it was lawful to divorce, but they had a split between them. Mm. So within the religious world, particularly between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, there were two main schools of interpretation, two main rabbis in Jesus' time that had two very different interpretations of the items that would allow a man to divorce his wife.
Sure. Mm-hmm.
So there was the school of Hillel and the school of Shammai.
Mm-hmm.
The school of Shammai, so Shammai was the name of the rabbi, it was the more restrictive one. It says you can only divorce your wife for a few reasons. Number one, marital unfaithfulness. Second, childlessness. So if your wife couldn't conceive, material neglect and emotional neglect. These were the basis, the foundations for.
Okay.
And material
neglect. So what they don't, like, they won't support you financially.
That's right.
Or whatever it may be. Okay.
That's right. And, okay. Or emotionally neglect, like, you know, you're just cohabiting and living, and they would look at that favorably.
Mm.
It would be similar to say something, oh yeah, the love is gone or something.
Mm-hmm.
That was the school of Shammai, which was the more conservative. Then there was the school of Hillel, which is the more lenient one. And basically it allowed divorcing for pretty much any reason.
Yeah.
However, the process of granting the divorce, according to Hillel, was more complex, so it helped to slow things down. But I'll give you one example. I've read this. This is available online. If you look into Hillel's teachings on divorce, it says something like, if your wife has burnt your food, you could divorce her. If you found someone that was prettier than her, you could divorce her. That is according to Hillel. So there was this ongoing debate among the religious Jews. And if Jesus said, yes, it is lawful, then they would ask, okay, so with whom are you aligned with? With Hillel or with Shammai?
Mm-hmm.
And if Jesus said no, as we said, he would be in trouble with Herod. Because they say, oh yes, Jesus, you know, hey Herod, you have, by the way, you have a new enemy here. Jesus, he's disapproving of your relationship with, so just for context, Herod, who was the ruler of that part of Galilee, so all of the region west to the Jordan River, was the tetrarchy of Herod, that region that included Jerusalem and included Galilee. So a lot of the jurisdictions of where Jesus was included in his ministry was ruled by Herod. And Herod took for a wife the previous wife of his brother.
Mm.
And John the Baptist, who had had a relationship with Herod, he said to him, hey, it's not lawful for you to do this. And as a result of that, what happened is that one night, King Herod was throwing a party, a birthday party. He was drunk. The daughter of his wife, Herodias, her daughter's name is Salome.
Mm-hmm.
Salome danced. The Bible says that it pleased the king, and the king, in the height of his drunkenness, says, look, whatever you ask me, you'll have it, up to half of my kingdom.
Yeah.
The girl ran to her mother, asked, hey, what should I ask? And she said, give me the head of John the Baptist on a platter.
Yeah.
John the Baptist was under arrest at that time. She took that back to Herod, and Herod, who liked John the Baptist.
Yeah.
But at the same time, not wanting to save his face, now that he had promised that in front of all of his guests, he didn't want to go back in his word. So he ended up acquiescing with that request and ended up beheading John the Baptist.
I feel like this story shows the dangers of compromising and how it can hurt people. Like, again, for someone as powerful as Herod, you know, the way that it can hurt people can have far-reaching implications, but even for us as well. And in this case, again, Herod liked listening to John the Baptist. He was convicted by John the Baptist. He was likely even baptized by John the Baptist, you know, because it says that lots of people in Israel were baptized by John the Baptist. But Herod, because of compromise, ultimately, was led to knowingly and willingly kill his friend. Yeah.
And his reputation, in his own estimates, was above his duty to do what's right.
Yeah, that's right.
So there's these two schools of interpretation. And let's see what happens next, because the next words are... there's a subtle hint here, Lawson, at Jesus' response, okay?
So in verse 5... in verse 3. And he answered and said to them, "What did Moses command you?" And
okay, just pause. Pause again. Ooh. Look at the word here, Lawson. Let's pay attention to the details here. Jesus said, "What did Moses what?
Command you."
Command.
Yeah.
Pay attention to this word. It's going to be very, very important. Let's go to the... so Jesus, what did Moses command you in regards to this question of divorce?
Yeah.
And the Pharisees, what did they reply?
Well, they said to him, in verse 4, they say, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of a divorce and send his wife
away." Again. So what did... so Jesus says, "Hey, what did Moses command you?" And the Pharisees didn't say, "Hey," they didn't say, "Hey, Moses commanded us that." He says, "Moses permitted." What's the difference between commanding and permitting?
Yeah, one is a... one is a, an effective action, commanding. And the other one, permitting, is an allowance.
It's an allowance. It's a concession. Yeah. Commanding is a requirement. You said, "Hey, is it lawful?" It's a, "Hey, what did Moses command?" And they were thinking, "Hey, Moses never commanded a man to divorce his wife." But they but their mind was still in the divorce. They say, "Moses permitted." They're not saying again what circumstances was permitting, but it says Moses permitted. Now, they're talking about a passage that is in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 24. Let's go to that passage to see what that permission of Moses was. And then we come back to the response of Jesus. Deuteronomy, chapter 24, Lawson, the very beginning of that chapter, verses 1 to 4.
Yeah, and starting in verse 1, the Bible says this: "When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens, if she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, that he writes a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her away from his house, and she leaves his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter husband turns against her, writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her away from her house, or if the latter man who took her to be his wife dies, then her former husband who sent her away is not allowed to take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled. For that is an abomination to the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance."
So, okay. So this is a very, very interesting law here in Deuteronomy. Let's talk about this law for a second. The law, it's not focusing so much about the divorce itself. It's kind of a giving it the divorce kind of for granted in the, in something like, okay, when the divorce happens, the point is the woman goes there, she marries someone else, and if that husband, the second husband, dies, she was not to come back to the first husband.
Yeah.
And that law was designed to protect the wife. Because the first husband could say, "Hey, now you're mine again." And if she came out of a traumatic relationship where the husband already went all the way to say, "Hey," to despise her and to send her away, imagine her coming back after all these years.
Yeah, wow.
So it was designed to protect her. So, but the prelude of that command, it mentions about divorce. It's not talking extensively about divorce, but it says, "Hey, when the divorce happens, for the reason where the wife found no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her," and it's kind of vague words here, indecency. And this is where the two different schools of thoughts in Jesus' times, they capitalized in that word here, favor in his eyes and indecency. So the school of Hillel, the more conservative one, said that indecency means a moral shortcoming. Indecency means here that she committed adultery. There was adultery involved. So that's the indecency. So they emphasize in the word indecency. Whereas the school of Shammai, on the other hand, the more liberal one, focused in finding no favor in his eyes. So they would interpret this as this: "And when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes," emphasis here, in his eyes, in his own mind, finding no favor. So it could be anything. She burned the food, divorce.
She talks too
if
much.
She's not as pretty as you thought, divorce. This is the school of Shammai. Whereas the school of Hillel saying, no, some indecency here. It needs to be a very serious indecency here that they would be often connecting to marital unfaithfulness. What school did Jesus align himself with? We're going to find out.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM. Positively different.
We are continuing our Bible study. What did Jesus reply to the Pharisees, Lawson? We will find out in a few moments after we give the last quiz question of today's show.
Hey, the last quiz question of today's show is simply this. In Mark 7, a gentlewoman asked Jesus to cast a devil out of what member of her family? 0491-064-669 is the number to text. We talked about this in the last couple of weeks, so hopefully if you've been listening to The Breakfast Show, you know the answer. But again, 0491-064-669 is the number to text, and if you text that with the correct answer, you'll go into the draw to win our amazing prize for this week. We have a Daryl Sawyer CD and a 513-piece puzzle that we want to give to you absolutely for free. 0491-064-669.
And I'm actually going to ask our DJ Shell here if she can play some songs for Daryl Sawyer so that the listener can know what kind of quality and what kind of songs and music that he plays. And that might help you participate even more in the puzzle. But we are receiving here lots of answers. So thank you, all of you, for playing the quiz game with us. Lawson, let's go back to the Bible here because we need to finish that story.
Absolutely.
So we're talking about here, what did Moses command you, Jesus asked? What did he say to you? And said, no, Moses permitted divorce. And then we looked into that Deuteronomy 24 passage. But notice that Jesus won't go there. Had something else in mind. Let's read here from verse 5.
In verse 5, it says, "But Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment."
Okay, just a pause. Jesus is saying here, yes, Moses permitted, conceded divorce, but that was because of the hardness of your heart. That was not the ideal at all.
Yeah.
That was a concession because it would be worse for a woman to remain married to a man who is not loving her, is not honoring her.
Yeah, absolutely. And you see a number of these commandments in the Old Testament as well, particularly among the civil commandments and particularly around surrounding politics, the commandment for the character of the king, right? I think of Deuteronomy, and it says, hey, you guys should never have a king. But because of the hardness of your heart, you will request a king. And if you request a king and you really want one, well, then he should be like this, even though you should never have one. So there are a few of these laws that you find in the Old Testament.
It's a great example.
Divorce is like this, these instructions around divorce, Jesus is identifying that as one of them.
Yeah.
Continues, it says, "But from the beginning of creation, God created them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, no person is to separate."
Yes, would you like to read verse 10 and 12 as well?
For sure. "And in the house, the disciples again began questioning him about this. And he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she herself divorces her husband and marries another man, she is committing adultery."
Okay, so let's pause here, Lawson. So Jesus says, remember when he said, what did Moses command you? What did Moses command, or what was the commandment here in the Bible? Jesus said here, in the beginning, it's written, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and they two shall become one flesh."
Yeah.
So for this reason, let no one separate what God has joined together.
And these are this is a passage from Genesis, the early chapters of Genesis. But this is from the pen of Moses. Moses writing this down, notating the fact that, hey, like from the very beginning, this was God's plan.
That's right.
Male and female to become one flesh.
And this passage is very important here, Lawson, because we are seeing instructions to the disciples, particularly about how to live. So while the Pharisees were concerned about, hey, when can I actually divorce my wife? Jesus is saying, instead of thinking about when should you divorce, why not start thinking, how can I actually be more and more united with my wife?
Mm-hmm.
How can I actually honor that institution that God has created in paradise?
Yeah, absolutely.
In Eden. Before, you know, one of the two institutions that Adam took out of the Garden of Eden with him when sin entered the world. One of the gifts that God has given. So for the disciple of Jesus, instead of thinking about, okay, you know, what are the grounds for divorce and so on, he's saying for the disciple of Jesus, he is to abide by the sanctity of marriage. Instead of asking, how can I divorce? How can I love my wife? How can I stay married with her? And vice versa.
And vice versa, yeah, absolutely.
And vice versa. How can we, we fulfill in our lives that promise of God that what he joined together shall no man separate.
Yeah.
Now, we might be talking to someone today, Lawson, that, you know, maybe is going through a difficult marriage. Maybe they have experienced divorce in the past, and maybe they have experienced shame about it. Maybe they're wondering, what's my standing before God or by the community? Maybe. And this commandment is not designed to point fingers at anyone. This commandment is to reinforce that God has high ideals for marriage, that he's the one who has power to keep those things. But at the same time, God also has forgiveness
for
those,
absolutely,
you know, who have gone through. And the church is called to serve and to love both of those who have happy marriages, but also those who have unhappy marriages, and those who have gone through divorce. The church is a place to heal and to care for all of these people, irrespective of where you find yourself in that spectrum. There is healing that comes from God. There is restoration. Unfortunately, in this world of sin, yes, there is. There are moments where divorcing is or separating is better than staying together with a person that is not honoring God or honoring their partner. There are these very sad circumstances. There is. But there's also the ideal that the man should love his wife as Christ loved the church, and the wife to love and respect her husband also.
Yeah, absolutely. And if I can say something, you know, obviously I'm not married at the moment. I'm in a relationship. I have a girlfriend. But at least my perspective growing up in a family and, you know, being also like growing up in a family that has experienced divorce as well, is that ultimately divorce happens when one side of the equation, sometimes both, but it usually starts with one. You know, some people say, oh, it happens when they stop loving each other. And yeah, but difficulties in loving each other, you know, comes at all times. I think it's a willingness to, it stops when there's a willingness to try and grow and change and push forward and to be honest with one another and to be, you know, to be radically committed to growth and change and to the betterment of one another. And there's a lot of people who, you know, go to divorce either because they see their partner in front of them. They're like, hey, I don't want to be with this person anymore. Or, you know, they treat me so badly or whatever it may be. And yeah, again, you know, divorce is for certain situations, but it's not of God's ideal because it causes so much pain and so much trauma and so much sadness. That being said, like, am I sitting here saying this morning, you know, reflecting on my own parents' marriage, am I saying, oh, well, you know, they should have stayed together and what, like, that's their decision. That's their decision to go through. And furthermore, they're accountable before God. You know, they aren't Christians, but people are Christians and go through divorce. And I think, yeah, just the way that I have learned to really think about this and that I am looking forward, you know, to in my own life and my own potential marriage and whatnot is, yeah, just trying to find someone who, and to be someone as well, praying for someone and praying to be someone who, yeah, when we're in marriage, will just be radically committed to enabling the best for that other person and to dealing with the shortcomings of not only yourself, but the other person as well.
I once read a phrase, Lawson, it says, a perfect marriage is the union of two unperfect people who refuse to give up on each other.
Yeah.
There's definitely lots that can be said about that and the science of a happy marriage and the art of that.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM, positively different.
Lawson, this is the time that we will be revealing the answers to the quiz questions. We actually did also receive a message here from Simon, and he said, hey guys, do you think marriage is a picture of Christ and his church, and therefore Jesus wants his bride to be faithful to him on this earth? What do you think, Lawson? Do you think that Simon has something there?
I think Simon's read the Bible.
Yeah, I think so.
Like, reading this, I'm like, absolutely. You know what? That's exactly what the Bible says. Yeah, it describes Christ as, you know, well, us as his bride and Christ as the bridegroom. I think, you know, my mind goes to, I think the best illustration of that is the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins, you know, and it's, you know, talking about, yeah, that bridegroom being Christ and arriving and whatnot. It's like very apt symbol of the church. And so the faithfulness, yeah, I love that too, because it's like the faithfulness that God has to us in that God is radically committed for our best interest and wants the best for us and loves and cares for us and is always faithful to us. This is the example and the standard that he gives, like, you know, husbands, love your wife as Christ loves the church.
That's right. So not only in the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament, the people of God has been compared to God's wife,
yeah,
or God's bride, so much so that God compared the sin of idolatry with the sin of adultery all the time. So yes, there's many metaphors for the church. The church being the body of Christ, the church being the light and the salt of the world, but the church being the bride of Christ, I believe it's actually one of the most powerful and probably I would say one of the most used ones by the biblical author. So yeah, absolutely, Simon. This is it. So super important. And it connect, you know, and the church being the bride of Christ has that element of intimacy, of connection, of love, of surrender, of dedication towards one another, of zeal. There's lots and lots and lots of lessons here from the marriage relationship into our relationship with Jesus, both individually and collectively as a church.
Absolutely.
So also, let's give away the answers then.
Hey, fill in the blank, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Classic passage here from Matthew 1:21. Next one here. Which woman is noted as having wandered in the desert of Beersheba for a time
with
her son?
Let me just say something here. Oh, yeah. The name Jesus, Yeshua,
yeah,
means Yahweh saves.
Yes.
And saves from what? The angel said to Mary, will save his people from their sins. Not from the Romans, but from their sins.
Absolutely.
And I think it's important because a lot of times people get into a relationship with Jesus and Jesus accepts us as we are, but then he wants to transform and change us.
Yeah. He wants to transform and change us, and he doesn't just want to live up to our worldly ideals.
Either. That's right.
You know, he wants to do something far more better than that.
Absolutely.
Let's change our hearts.
Absolutely.
Next one here. Which woman was noted for having wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba for a time with her son? That was Hagar.
Hagar.
Wasn't a hike. It was, fleeing for their life, but it's amazing. The Lord, you know, comforted them and greeted them and blessed them. Why does Solomon caution us to not boast about tomorrow? The answer was B, because we don't know what tomorrow will bring.
That's right. There's this uncertainty.
That's right. Complete the verse here. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. That's Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. And finally here, Mark 7. A gentlewoman asked Jesus.
No, it's actually not a gentlewoman. Even though she was gentle, I think that it's supposed to be a Gentile woman. Non-Jewish.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. The Syrophoenician woman.
That's right.
Asked Jesus to cast a devil out of what member of her family? And the answer to that one was his daughter. So, guys, if you got these answers correct, congratulations. Good work. Good job. You will be put into and entered in for the prizes for this week. Stay faithful in the quiz throughout the week, and you'll give yourself the best chance at winning.
That's right. Thanks for playing. There you go. And we'll be back tomorrow at 7 a.m. here, New South Wales time, for more biblical content for you. Don't forget to talk faith, live faith, act faith.
God be with you till we meet again.
Thanks. for being a part of the Faith FM family. Join our community on Facebook or get in touch at 1-800-FAITH-FM.